There's always something nice about being back to our core. I know Bill and Susie are missing, and a couple of other people are traveling, but there's always an opportunity where we can go after some difficult things, you know, and we can push in because we're a family. Keep your spirits connected. Okay, please don't revert to listening and intellectualism now. Okay, what we want to do tonight is a deeply spiritual thing. And so we need the spirit to be in it. So don't switch off to what he is doing and how he's moving. Okay, keep your spirits engaged. I also have this this tension in me, which maybe some of us will feel. And we'll see this in the scripture, where there's this kind of martial war-like. Ryan, can you take me down a little bit? Thanks. There's this warlike attitude that Jesus has towards the religious spirit. As Matt says, it's one thing that he deals with in scripture, where his kindness and his gentleness seems to fall away. And so there's a part of me which wants to go to war with this thing. And on the other hand, I sense the Lord's joy. The joy that he has for us, the joy that he has when we step into freedom. And so I want us to hold those two things together as we go tonight. I'm not going to talk for too long because some of you, you know, most of you here a few weeks ago, we did a little checklist. I'm going to do that. I want us to do a checklist again. I've reduced it from my wife did, from 120 something to maybe about 40 or 50. And the reason that we're going to do this is, you know, we can talk about sins or strongholds the enemy might have, or areas where we might be weak, and it can stay kind of theoretical. We might not think that we actually have this problem, or it might not be an issue for us. And so when we go through the checklist, how these lists developed was every single thing on these pieces of paper came out of a prayer time. Yeah, so there would be a group like we have up here, and they'd be praying, and the Lord would say, there's a religious spirit here that needs to be beaten. And then they'll ask the Lord, okay, well, how's that manifesting? What does that actually look like for this person? So every single thing on that piece of paper has come from the Lord saying, this is how it's manifesting. And so a lot of these won't apply because they don't apply to you, but they are helpful in actually seeing how it operates. Because it's only in seeing that we can actually repent. And it's only in repenting that we can actually get free. Okay, so by all means, if you want the full 124, let me know. I checked far too many of them when I first did it. Joe and I actually ran through it last night as well. I checked less this time. That was good. But you know, there are a few that have snuck back. I was not happy. So it was good to pray. All right, Zechariah 9:9. Our reading tonight is from Luke 19, if you want to go there. It is Palm Sunday. And the Lord was speaking to me about the scripture last week. And then this topic started to build. And the elders of Kingdom Life have also been pressing into this and praying all week over this issue as well, which I'm very grateful for. I'm reading Zechariah 9:9 because it's a scripture that Mark actually quotes in his triumphal entry, which I just think it's wonderful to quote. And then I'll switch to the Luke. So Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." What a different sort of king this is. So Luke 19 from verse 28. When Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. So Luke's account is the one that has Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees. And I'm glad it's the reading for today, because it's I think it's really pertinent for us. And we see in the crowd, I'm sure there were people who were being indifferent and wondering, you know, just there to observe. But we see two things highlighted. The first are a multitude. So not just his 12 disciples, not just their families, but a multitude. So hundreds or maybe thousands of people that were following Jesus because of his works, because of the power that they had seen displayed. And these are, we know, at least with his disciples, these are unlearned men and women. And yet they know that this is a prophetic moment. They are singing the words of Zechariah. They are proclaiming the lordship of Jesus. And a lot of them don't yet understand what Jesus is actually doing. They don't yet have the full picture. They don't yet know that he's going to die. Some of them don't quite get that yet. But they still see that he is the King. And they praise him. And I'll come back to that at the end. But then, of course, there are the religious leaders. And they're angry and they're jealous. And they want to kill Jesus. So as we talk about this thing called the religious spirit, I remember the first time Kath and I talked about this back in England, and one of my church elders came to me afterwards and says, well, I'm full of the religious spirit. That's good, isn't it? I'm religious. And it's good. Anyway, and to be religious, to be faithful, to follow God, to love him is absolutely good. Okay, so that's not what we're talking about. But religion or religious spirit in the way that Jesus talked about it, he doesn't use that phrase. Scripture doesn't use that phrase, but it's alluded to several times in Scripture. And what we see repeatedly is that it normally refers to people who unfortunately think that they are serving God, but they are actually resisting the purposes of God. And sometimes their resistance is so strong that they are actually directly participating with evil. So Jesus talks about this again. He alludes to it in Matthew 16:6 when he talks about the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he says, beware. So on that basis alone, this is something we should take seriously. Jesus himself says, beware, be careful. 11, we could get Rachel to do another bread analogy. Such a good one. Leaven is infectious. When we think about it in terms of the kingdom of God, it's a good and beautiful thing that we can go and we can affect the culture and society around us, and the kingdom can grow. But when you're talking about the religious spirit, when it gets in, when it forms a kind of a vein in the church, it distorts the purposes of God. And it nullifies the purposes of God. And it manifests in pride. And its weapon is normally fear, which is pertinent to our series. Fear that we're getting things wrong. Fear that we will be judged. Fear that God will be disappointed in us. Fear of what other people might think. Mom. but fear. So we get to Matthew 23. In Matthew's version of the entrance into Jerusalem, that's in chapter 21. And then we get a couple of things happening. We get the clearing of the temple. And we get Jesus being confronted by the Pharisees and asking him questions about taxes and trying to trap him. And when we get to Matthew 23, we get these really incredible statements against the religious leaders. And I know these are scriptures we know well, okay? But I want us to imagine Jesus saying these things, okay? This man who showed so much kindness, who showed so much compassion. And as Tyler was saying to me today, Jesus, the religious leaders are not rebuked by Jesus because of their position. They're not sinners because they are religious leaders. They are religious leaders who believe in Jesus and they honor him. And there's a few of them that are named in Scripture. The ones that Jesus are going after, he's going after them because they are not seeking the glory of God and not seeking the will of God. They are seeking to control and they're seeking their own power and they're seeking to create a system for them that does not bring mercy and does not bring compassion. So these religious leaders are the guardians of their own system. You know, and I think, I'd like to imagine that part of Jesus' anger here is that these religious leaders had made people afraid of God. They made people afraid of getting things wrong. And Jesus had come to show God's love. And he challenges them in these chapters. Does God not require mercy rather than sacrifice, rather than law? So these are some of the things. I know there's a lot here. It would be 3 pages if I was to read the whole thing. So I'm just reading the kind of lowlights, as it were. So he says of the Pharisees and Sadducees, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be seen by men. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? I feel like one of those would have been enough. But he goes on, and he goes on, and he goes on. And he pulls the sin out from inside of them and puts it on display. And the whole system that they've created, he puts on display. And we have to reject the religious spirit. It is against freedom, and it's against the kingdom, and it's against joy. And it's against peace, and it's against experiencing the love of God. And it is so dangerous because it does think it's doing good. Obviously, the Pharisees think they're doing good when they kill Jesus. You know, Jesus warns the disciples in John 16. He says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. It's not coming out of relationship. It's coming out of legalism. It's coming out of law. It's coming out of their desires. We have to despise the religious spirit. It wants to control. It wants to dominate. It wants to protect the traditions of men. And we know the religious leaders hated Jesus. Some of them hated him, you know, on the surface because he broke the law as they understood it. But obviously he was actually just fulfilling the heart of the law. He broke the Sabbath by healing people. He broke their version. But Scripture is also clear that they are jealous and envious of him because of his power. Because the problem with his power is showing that God is for him. That even as he pushes against this religious system, God is blessing him. And this is an absolute nightmare for them. This has the potential to tear down their entire system, which is not just a religious system, but is the system of the people, of the politics, of the entire societal structure. And Jesus is willing to pull it down. But they are powerless. And our gospel is one of power. And there's so much more to talk about, but we're going to do checklists. I also want us to share communion because we're going to come and receive forgiveness once we've prayed. But, you know, we always have this danger that we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and we kind of put them to the side. They're like the arch villains of Scripture. And we forget that Peter himself, the man who was full of the Spirit at Pentecost, it doesn't take him long to be led astray by the religious spirit. And it's Paul, the rabbi, who calls him to account. So we have to be really careful of arrogance. If Peter, the rock of the church, can shift into rejecting believers because of Jewish legalism, of a religious spirit, then none of us are immune. So let us be wary. The religious spirit will always manifest in shame. It will always manifest in a powerless church. There's lots of characteristics, but those are two things. And those are two things that I really do not want to define this house and this family. That we are to be a body where people are free. They're free of shame. That they are free to be joyful. That they actually are joyful because they've experienced the love of God and not the condemnation of religion. And as we pray tonight, we're not just praying for ourselves, okay? We're doing this corporately. We're doing this over everyone who's not here as well. Because the reality that this Luke reading gives us is that we have absolutely full permission to be madly in love with Jesus. Full permission to be madly and insanely in love with him. And we have full permission to believe what he says is true. We have permission to believe Scripture and to be expectant that if we align ourselves with it, that we will see the Lord move. We have this choice. We can look at Jesus and we can judge him and we can question him, or we can worship him and we can bow down in adoration. And he says to the Pharisees, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. I'm not sure I've ever understood that line. He said, as I was reading, I felt the Lord saying, I will be worshipped. Like, I literally will be worshipped. When I am in my power and in my glory, I will be worshipped. Something will worship me. Do you want it to be you? Do we want it to be us? That we will experience the magnificence and the glory and the power of God and love Him madly? Or will we let Him have to turn to stones because no one will actually see Him and praise Him for who He is? And I don't want that. This house was created to be a people that would worship Him passionately, unreservedly, and to see His kingdom come. And I know our hearts are for Jesus. And it's been a long time since we've done checklists and we've prayed against stuff and we've bound stuff, and it just seems as we're going off to fear, there's something that we have to do. That we have to step into warfare and we've got to break some stuff off. So I'm going to ask these fine, handsome young gentlemen in the front here to hand these out. And Henrik, I asked Henrik to share a word that he had while he and Lois were praying for the service tonight. Matt, could we grab the mic there? So as the Joes are passing these out, beautiful. Thank you, Henrik. Yeah, that was beautiful. Thank you. So I'm hoping 5 minutes is enough. I want us to run through these. Okay. Now, I know some of them will hurt. When Kath and I first started running through these sorts of checklists, the priest in England said to us, you know, if it's even slightly possibly true, check it, because you want to pray through it just in case. And remember, there's no guilt and there's no shame in these. This is a joy, because this is saying, Lord, we want to see it with eyes wide open so we can have you rip it out. And don't worry, I'm not going to make you confess them publicly. We'll pray them as a group.
Just so that that word just
can we pray together? I always found it really powerful when I really felt the Lord emphasizing a stronghold to actually go through each one of these individually and repent of them, and then just to give the Spirit space to point out any others. Obviously, the lot here and all of us are different with these, so I'd encourage you to take this further with the Lord during the week. Would you stand and let's pray? We've got the. I'm not going to pray it out. I want us to pray this as a family, communally. All right. So the words are on the screen, and this is the English version. There might be five rather than four R's. Okay, the English like to be different.
But,
let's go with what's on the screen.
This is a joy, because this is saying, Lord, we want to see the eyes wide open. So we,
dear Heavenly Father,
rip it out.
I repent of the ways I have become religious and accepted a lower level of faith, passion, and obedience than you want of me. I repent of cooperating with religious spirits, and I turn today to live a humble, simple, and passionate life for Christ. Through the Holy Spirit's presence in me, I acknowledge my desperate need for forgiveness and for the indwelling, empowering Holy Spirit. I receive your forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. I realign my complete self to depend on the person of the Holy Spirit to make me like Christ in mind, heart, and supernatural ministry. In Jesus' name and authority, I utterly rebuke the religious spirit and sever all agreement with its lies and deceptions. I declare I will live as a child of God, as a spirit-filled and spirit-led man. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we pray this prayer over our community. We pray it over every member of our family who's not here tonight. Lord, we ask that this prayer would soak into our spirits and our souls, Lord, that you would set us free. Lord, that you would soak into this church, even into this very building, Lord, that you would extract any semblance of religious spirit, anything any and every lie of the enemy that would seek to bring striving and shame and condemnation against the children of God in this place. And Lord Jesus, would you release your kingdom, your spirit, your righteous spirit of joy, of passion, of worship of the King, of healing and power. The spirit of your kingdom, come. Lord Jesus, be honored and glorified. We pray that you would release a new level of authentic, broken, surrendered worship. Joyful worship in this place. And we say, Lord Jesus, come and have your way amongst us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Keep talking to the Spirit about this during the week. Give him space to speak. Sometimes these things are like onions, and he will expose new things as you spend time with him. Good evening. Thanks, Joe. We're gonna have communion. Obviously, this Friday we have Good Friday. And we will come together and we will remember the cross. But I wanted us to have communion as we remember Jesus going into Jerusalem, receiving the adoration of men and the cursing of men, knowing where he was headed. And as we've prayed repentance and we have rebuked the enemy, it's through his body and his blood that we have that right. And I also wanted us to share communion in case, as we prayed these prayers, that any of us felt condemnation or shame. Because you do not have permission to do that once you have eaten of this body and this blood. So you are forgiven. Are you able to help me with your one arm, or should I get an able person? Okay, you are. Next Sunday during Easter, we will press more into the joy. And I'm excited for that. So we remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed. He took bread. And he said that this is my body, which is broken for you. And it's not broken for you generally, it's broken for each one of you. Each one of us in this place. No exceptions. In the supper too, he took a cup of wine and he said, this is my blood, which is shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. It is the blood of the new covenant. It's a covenant of love, and it's a covenant of intimacy and relationship. It's a covenant of him in us. So when you're ready, come and receive the body.